10 Worldview Weekend rallies and 10 nights in 10 cities. It starts up April 1st, Des Moines, Iowa. April 2nd, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. April 3rd, Minneapolis, St. Paul. April 4th, Duluth, Minnesota. April 5th, La Crosse, Wisconsin. April 6th, Green Bay, Wisconsin. April 7th, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. April 8th, Rockford, Illinois. April 9th, Indianapolis, Indiana. And April 10th, Dayton, Ohio. It's one night, and it's completely free as a ministry of Worldview Weekend and Worldview Weekend Foundation. Full details at worldviewweekend.com/conference. worldviewweekend.com/conference.
Faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
Welcome. Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb joins us today for another installment of Ask Dr. John. Well, before we get to Ask Dr. John, I just posted a little something on my Facebook page, and I put it out there as a tweet. And if you follow us on Facebook or Twitter, you'll get it. If you don't, I'll tell you how you can. You might want to grab a pen and paper. But let me just give you this little thought today. This is a thought on voting. Because a lot of you are going to go to the polls today and vote. And there's a lot going on in this country here for us here in America. I know we have people listening all over the world. But my thought on voting today, and I say this, are you voting today? For some, your conscience will not let you vote for any of them. I'm not going to go against anyone's conscience on such matters. One word of caution. I've noticed that when some people talk about their candidate, they often talk about how we need a politician to save the country, to save the court, to save the religious liberty. They talk about their candidate like he's a spiritual leader the nation needs. Revival does not come from a politician. Spiritual leader does not come from a politician, but from Christians in everyday life that use their spiritual gifts. No politician can overcome God if indeed God has given over America. The mission of the church is not the mission of civil governments. Vote, but do not vote thinking you're doing some kind of service for God in casting your vote. Vote knowing that God is in heaven and is sovereign. And even if he is judging America, we can have peace and move forward fulfilling our God-given duties regardless of who's president. People that are panicked and fearful over the future of our nation for their children and grandchildren need to get in the Word, as such a spirit is not from God. I have two friends that were raised under communism, and both said they would not trade it because of what it accomplished in their life and in the lives of the true church in those two nations for the sake of the gospel. God even has a providential purpose in persecution and in national judgment. I often notice that when you make such statements to some folks after they ask your thoughts on the election, they can get really rude, even mean, disrespectful, because you don't jump in the tank with them and their candidate that they think will save the country. I think such a reaction is a real sign of a spiritual issue in their life and heart. Such priorities and attitudes can only be fixed by studying the Word of God and understanding what our real mission is here on earth, even when our country is melting down and being given over to the debased mind and corruption at all levels. So go vote today if you're so led. But do not confuse the spiritual with the temporal, or the church with the state, or politics with the gospel, or Christian sanctification with Christian activism. All right? Now again, this is coming from a guy, may I dare remind you, who for years was all about politics. And would have been quick to shred anyone that offered up such a warning. But after I became a believer, grew spiritually, I came to know that indeed this is the right perspective. We don't see Paul calling for a revolution to overthrow Rome Look at what they were going through, what was happening to Christians. We don't see this going on. Again, the fact we live in a country where we can go vote is a wonderful thing. And we are thankful for the opportunity to go vote. And when we can vote for local candidates and state candidates and even federal offices where people are going to uphold the best purposes of government, reward the righteous, punish the wicked, that's a great thing. That's a good thing. Sometimes our choices are limited and they're becoming more increasingly limited as people who run are chewed up and spit out, and who wants to subject themselves to that? And so more and more people don't run because they don't want to be subjected to that. More and more people don't run because they can't financially afford to run because the big corporations, corporatism is funding the campaigns, and the nice, honest guys don't have a chance, even at the local level. Even at the local level for city council, the nice guys who should really be running, they don't run, or if they do, they get chewed up and spit out because, again, the local realtors and the builders and the big business and the chambers of commerce get behind their boys for the good old boy club so that they can accomplish what they want for their own greedy purposes using government to enrich themselves. Isn't that what Frederick Bastiat wrote in his book, The Law, Why Politicians Run to Enrich Themselves or Enrich Their Special Interests? And so oftentimes we have what we have to vote for because the really good, qualified, decent people who run for good reasons, they never get out of the starting gate because of the absolute greediness and corruption. But see, that's all a sign of a sinful, fallen world we live in. And I think, indeed, the signs that goes along with God giving us over. So you have corrupt, immoral leaders at all levels. Not that there aren't some good leaders at the local level, and not that there aren't some leaders at the national level that are working hard to do the right thing, to protect sovereignty. God wants nations to have borders. It doesn't mean that we don't have some that are trying to protect the airwaves, religious liberty, and the pulpit and parental authority, and we're thankful for those kind of people, aren't we? They're few and far between today, and again, we'd have a lot more good ones if the media didn't go out of their way to destroy real, true conservatives, and the corporate greed and corporatism and the corporate fascism wasn't such a strong machine that never gave the little guy a chance with his ideas, that never even make the paper or get the interview. But it is what it is, and we live in the nation we live in. So there's really no need to sit around complaining about it, but to understand this is what happens when a nation becomes debased. This is what happens when a nation becomes self-absorbed. This is what happens when a nation becomes materialistic. This is what happens when a nation is ruled by the flesh. This is what happens when a nation becomes narcissistic. This is also what happens when a nation and their people become so frustrated with the corruption and the abuse by their elected officials, the disrespect, the disdain by their elected officials. This is also what happens when people realize that what they pay for with a progressive income tax system is not being used to protect their life. When they see people walking on a pier, such as in San Francisco with their father, and find themselves being shot in the head by someone who's been deported 5 or 6 times and should have never been here. And this goes on, or their children are run over by drunk, illegal criminals who should not even be here. Or when the system robs them with an inflated currency that makes it harder to buy that gallon of milk. Some of this is indeed because the people are realizing they are being cheated. They're being robbed. They're being stolen from. They're being abused. They're being used. They're being mistreated. And so there's a lot of things going on in this election. A lot of reactions at a lot of different levels. And we can talk about it, and we can talk about it from a biblical perspective, and we can analyze the ideas and the response. But ultimately, as Christians, all we can do is vote for who's on the ballot closest to the position of upholding the purpose of government, be they a self-professing believer or not. And quite frankly, I think I've already made myself clear, I wish these so-called believers would just represent their positions for civil government and quit trying to Christianize their campaigns. But that being said, at the end of the day, all you can do is vote for whose name is on the ballot. And as one of my friends last night said, I just cannot vote in good conscience. As a believer, I just can't do it. And I think they thought I was going to criticize them. And my response is, then don't do it. I'm not going against your conscience. Others who say, well, hey, I'll hold my nose. Isn't my choice, but I'll hold my nose. Or some maybe enthusiastically vote for their candidate. Great. Do what is on your heart to do. But understand, what is accomplished in the temporal realm and in the voting booth is not ultimately what is accomplished in the church, through the church, through the gospel, and through Christians who are daily being sanctified in truth. Even all the things Ronald Reagan accomplished, as great as they were, have largely been undone. And yet, people spent hundreds of millions of dollars and countless hours involved in something that even now, as older adults, they look back and realize everything we worked for has been completely undone. Does it mean that they shouldn't have gone out and done those things? It bought us some more time, maybe, right? But the point is this. You'll never look back and say, I spent so many hours laboring in the Word and teaching people and training people and discipling people and growing in my faith, and it's all been undone. Nope, that will never happen. When you pour your life into true believers, it'll never be undone, because no one can snatch them out of God's hand. They will always persevere. They will keep going to the end. You will never say, I poured my life into that believer, and now look, they're not a believer. No. Once a true believer, truly justified, truly sanctified, you'll never say that work was undone. So the point is, pour your life into politics and pour your life into the Christian culture war and all the Christian activism, and yeah, you're going to be frustrated beyond belief. Been there, done that. Pour your life into truth, evangelism, training people, making disciples, teaching others to contend for the faith. And 20, 25, 30, 40, 50 years from now, 60 years from now, you will say, wow, what an opportunity that was. I wish I could go around and do that one more time. You'll have had a life that is, well, what the Bible says, life, abundant. A life beyond what you could even hope or dream for, beyond what is even required. What Christ has done for us is so amazing. He has gone beyond what was even required. He not only saved us, but then look at all the additional spiritual things he does for us that is beyond what is even required. Above and beyond in such an amazing way. So I know the news, the radio, the TV, the print, the media, the email alerts, the blogs, the websites. Oh, they can get us all wrapped up and all emotionally involved. But I think we got to come back and remember that's not where, you know, sometimes I just have to turn off the TV because I start getting too involved in what's happening. And it jerks you off the center of where you're supposed to be. And I see within social media a lot of people that's happening to. I wish some of these people would be as aggressive for the gospel and defending the truth in the church as they are for their candidate. I wish some of these people would be as concerned about who their pastor is as they are who their candidate is. I think this election is revealing a lot about those who are interested in the eternal and those who are interested in the temporal. Those who are interested in self and those who are interested in dying to self. And it does mean you have to die to self when you start seeing what's happening, because you can certainly quickly start thinking about yourself and your family and your kids and your grandkids. But we've got to bring it back into a biblical perspective. So that's my commentary on this. When we come back, we'll hear from a man who spent his life pouring his life into Bible teaching. And I want to hear what he has to say about this, because I know he looks at what he's been able to accomplish through the grace of God and doesn't regret that his life was spent in any other way. The 13th annual Branson Worldview Weekend in beautiful Branson, Missouri is Friday night, April 29th, Saturday, April 30th, and half day Sunday, May 1st. Don't miss out on this yearly event that last year saw people from 39 states. We call it the Worldview Weekend Family Reunion. Why? Because those of us who are believers are part of the family of the Lord, and we're all coming together to have a great weekend of Bible study, biblical worldview teaching, and fellowship. Hey, are you tired of feeling alone? You sometimes get discouraged, wondering, is there anyone that still is committed to the truth that I'm committed to? Well, you won't ask that question after spending a weekend in Branson, Missouri. So many people come back year after year, and we recognize many of them. In fact, it's, again, a family reunion because we're seeing many of them year in and year out. You're going to have a great time with speakers there like Mike Abendroth, Mike Gendron, Jesse Johnson, Abner Chow, Jimmy DeYoung, Sharam Hadian, myself, Brandon House, and Robert Congdon. Music by Marty Goetz. It's the 13th annual Branson Worldview Weekend. Full details, including all the hotels, are listed at worldviewweekend.com/Branson. That's worldviewweekend.com/Branson. Prefer to register by mail? Then you can send in a check. You'll find your address at worldviewweekend.com/Branson. Prefer to register with a credit card over the phone? You can call our order line at 901-853-8792. That's 901-853-8792. This is an order line only. Please email your questions into us at info@worldviewweekend.com. Register online, register by mail, or register over the phone. However you do it, just get registered because it's the 13th annual Branson Worldview Weekend with 100% new material. Did I say 100% new material every year? Great fellowship with the speakers and those in attendance against folks from 39 states last year. Don't miss out. worldviewweekend.com/Branson. Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Worldview Weekend Radio, our website, worldviewweekend.com. Hope you're registering for our free Worldview Weekend rallies coming up. We'll start out April 1st, a month from today. Can you believe it's already March 1st? A month from today, April 1st, Des Moines, Iowa, then Sioux Falls, South Dakota, Minneapolis, St. Paul, Duluth, Minnesota, La Crosse, Wisconsin, Green Bay, Wisconsin, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, Rockford, Illinois, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Dayton, Ohio. They're filling. And we want them to fill up because we've put a lot of time and effort into this, as well as the expense of renting these hotel ballrooms and preparing for this. And so what a waste of resources it would be to not have them completely filled for the great Bible teaching and training we're going to do that I think will help us all have the perspective we need on this life and this world from a biblical perspective. And that's why we're bringing in Jimmy DeYoung and Mike Gendron and Usama Dakdok, and I will be there with them. We'll all be there live in person. No one will be by Skype or anything. They'll all be there in person at the various cities. You can check out the locations and the times at worldviewweekend.com/conferences, worldviewweekend.com/conferences. It is free, but you do need to register so we make sure we have enough seating for everyone. worldviewweekend.com/conferences. Do us a favor, will you? Send that link on to your friends. Tweet it. Facebook it. Email it. Help us get out the word. You can't imagine how helpful that is. Word of mouth is the greatest way to introduce our ministry and this free resource to other people. You know, invite your friends and say, hey, if you don't like it, you can always get up and leave. If you don't like it, you always get up and leave. We've had so many people show up at these conferences and then say to us years later, I came to your conference, didn't know who you were, got invited, went, and now I don't miss a program. So say, hey, it's free. You got nothing invested other than your time, and you can always get up and leave. What if it turns out this is a great resource you plug into? So help us get out the word, won't you? worldviewweekend.com/conferences. Dr. John Whitcomb joins us for Ask Dr. John. Dr. John, you're 90. Are you going to be 91 in June?
God willing, June the 22nd. God willing, 92.
Now, you've spent a lot of years serving the Lord and teaching and training others. Do you regret spending your life training people and teaching the word and preaching? Or do you wish you had gone off into full-time Christian activism and being a politician and, you know, working in the community organizing? What are your thoughts about this?
Well, I just love that statement, don't you, that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit out of faithful men who should be able to teach others also. What a privilege to pass on the precious, precious truth that God has entrusted to us to faithful men who who can multiply around the whole world the message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, now and forever. What an infinite privilege that is compared to anything else we could ever do.
And Dr. Whitcomb, while this is what I do full-time, this is what you do full-time, every believer should be involved in full-time ministry, should they not? Even the carpenter, the doctor, the electrician, the plumber, the bus driver, the police officer, the school teacher, the custodian, we're all, no one is better than anyone else that's a believer in the eyes of the Lord. And we're all valued. We all are given unique spiritual gifts, and all of us should be in full-time ministry. In fact, some of the people who have the most powerful ministry are quiet people who are serving, and I think many of those people will be the ones that receive such wonderful rewards, because some folks receive their rewards through the recognition and the kind words of others. But I think there's a lot of people listening today who are a nurse or a nurse's aide, and they minister to people through their job and do things that are really tough jobs to do. But that's that. In reality, they also have a full-time ministry. Would you agree with that?
Amen. We're all full-time, no matter what our profession may be, our employment, whether we're, you know, like I was a soldier in the Army 71 years ago in Germany. I wanted to be full-time for the Lord Jesus, and I just say thank you, God, for that marvelous privilege to even share the gospel to fellow soldiers and others around that God gave me opportunity. Praise God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, we sure appreciate you, Dr. Whitcomb, and that you're able to join us every few weeks and to talk about what's going on. We missed last week because you had a doctor's appointment, and we can certainly understand that. But we've now got our list of folks have emailed in their questions for Dr. John, and we're ready to go. So here we are. Dr. John, many people think their loved ones become angels when they die. This is what this person writes in. What's the best way to explain that this is not true? Do angels look like humans?
Yes, we hear a lot about, you know, cherub, you're an angel, and so forth. But the Bible is absolutely emphatic. That is not true. Now, in fact, you may be amazed, as I'm amazed, really, to listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians, who weren't the most wonderful Christians, but at least they were born again. He said, don't you know that the saints will judge the world? Now listen to this. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? 1 Corinthians 6:3. You see, friends, we, as members of the body of Christ, born-again Christians, have this infinite privilege of ruling the whole world under Christ, yes, in the thousand-year kingdom. And we, what will angels be doing then? Well, listen to this. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? They're ministering to Christians. But what's going to happen to them during the kingdom? Hebrews 2:5. He did not subject to angels the world to come, but to whom? To born-again humans. Under Christ, yes. For his glory, yes, in the administration of God's kingdom for 1,000 years to come. So you see, friends, the Bible is absolutely emphatic. Angels, probably 600 million of them, maybe one-third of them, fallen angels, demons, are totally, completely, permanently different from humans. Now, to be sure, you say, did angels look like humans? Occasionally, they did. One day, according to Genesis 18:2, Abraham and Sarah were amazed that three dignified men showed up, it says. What do you mean, dignified men? Well, it turns out one of them was the pre-incarnate Christ, and two of them were angels who, remember, went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Luke 24:4. At the tomb of Jesus, two men appeared. Who were they? They're angels. They look like men. Yes, but that temporary assumption of human form does not mean that they became human. That's the confusing thing sometimes in the biblical picture of what angels have done, are doing, and how they relate to the human race. And I say, Lord, help me to to understand these precious things and to realize that I don't want to be an angel, but I want to be just born again Christian. And what a privileged position that puts me in by the grace of God, higher, yes, than angels.
All right, Dr. Whitcomb, thank you so much. Let's go to our next question. Let me bring it up here. Hang on one second. I just closed that window. I didn't print it out because I'm saving paper. Let's see. Well, it helps to get open the right page. Hang on a second. Sorry about this, folks. Well, I got to bring up the right email now, too. Maybe I should have printed it out. Hang on. Here we go. Dr. Whitcomb's website, by the way, is whitcombministries.org. whitcombministries.org. All right. I've got every question that has ever been sent to me all in one file, and there they all are, all the way back to June. Wow. That's a lot of questions. All right. Now I'm back on track. Do you think this could be the year Elijah returns?
Yes.
Really?
Because the Old Testament ends with this statement, this promise. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. You know, Israel looked for Elijah to come back. So when John the Baptist appeared, they said, are you Elijah? He said, no. When Jesus died, he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God. But they thought he was calling for Elijah. Elijah was a very big figure in the minds and hearts of Jewish people, and even today. And I say, well, now, Lord, what's going to happen to the world before Elijah comes? He could come today. Why? Because that signals the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, Elijah and Moses, in fact, according to Revelation chapter 11, will appear at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, which could begin tonight. And I say, Lord, these are amazing things that Elijah and Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and looking for the coming of the Savior. And Jesus made it very clear, didn't he, on that Mount of Transfiguration event, that Elijah indeed will come. And so, friends, the question I'm asking myself as I read these kinds of passages is, Lord, this is the year. In fact, let's put it more specifically. This is the month. Let's be more specific. This is the day. This is the hour that the church will be removed by rapture. Elijah and Moses will appear in Jerusalem for 3.5 years in the temple, evangelizing the nation of Israel. And the beginning of the end, dear friend, could be tonight. We have written a book on this that may be of interest and help to you called The Rapture and Beyond. And friends, it's absolutely spectacular and astounding what God has promised is going to happen. Yes, perhaps today.
All right, Dr. Whitcomb, thank you. Many Jews denied that Jesus was the Messiah because he came from Nazareth, not Bethlehem. Why did he not tell them he was born in Bethlehem? They cite John 7, verse 42.
Yes, that is one of the most amazing things. because, as a matter of fact, he was born in Bethlehem. Why didn't he say so? Let me put it this way. His mother was a virgin when he was born, wasn't she? Oh, why didn't he tell people that? Why didn't she say so? Because, you see, that would be a setup for what? Blasphemy, ridicule. I wonder whether even the half-brothers of Jesus believed he was born in Bethlehem of a virgin mother. Because we're told, you know, that they didn't believe in him either. And I say, now, Lord, that's in John 7. That's amazing. Why didn't Jesus say, well, now let's discuss this, and I will try to prove to you that I was born in Bethlehem? And the answer, in my perspective on this, dear friends, the Lord Jesus never went to that kind of logical, historical, technical discussion of his origin. The Lord Jesus presented himself, his grace, his love, his miracles, his words, his claims, which by the Holy Spirit were infinitely sufficient, you see, for salvation. He didn't have to say, well, let's look up some history books and find out where I came from. No, that would have been a sidetrack, you see, from what the people really needed. And I say, well, Lord, thank you for that, because we do know that he was born in Bethlehem. You know, Matthew makes that clear, and Luke, and it was prophesied in the Old Testament. And
hold right there. Hold right there, Dr. John. We'll be right back with more of Dr. John Whitcomb and Ask Dr. John.
Don't miss out on the annual Branson Worldview Weekends. Not only will you hear great Bible teaching by 10 different men, but my dad will be sharing sermons through song. Did you not know my dad sang? Well, he traveled the country for many years singing in churches such as that of Dr. D. James Kennedy and Chuck Swindoll. Yep, that is my dad. And if you miss music that is theologically rich, then you will appreciate the music my father will be singing at the Branson Worldview Weekend. Marty Gets His Back by popular demand. Here is a sample of Marty's music. So do not miss out on a great weekend of Bible teaching and truly worshipful music. You can register now at worldviewweekend.com/Branson. That is worldviewweekend.com/Branson. Or you can register by phone by calling 901-853-8792. 901-853-8792. You can also register by mail by getting our address from the website worldviewweekend.com/Branson. Join us in Branson, Missouri for great Bible teaching and the music of my father and Marty Getz.
Oh, hallelujah! What a Savior!
Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb is our guest, and his website is whitcombministries.org, whitcombministries.org. Dr. John, I know we had to interrupt you there for a break. Can you please pick it up where we left off?
Yes. The fact that the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem was predicted, of course, in Micah 5:2, and Matthew and Luke see, that's what actually happened. But you see, we had to be careful here, because that would involve an investigation, a careful study of these events that were not immediately available to the Jews that heard Jesus preach. So the Lord Jesus, praise God, simply presented himself as infinitely sufficient for salvation. And he didn't have to go into these technical discussions as to whether his mother was a virgin or whether he was born in Bethlehem, although that was absolutely true. And I say, Lord, help me to realize, too, I must just make very simple and very clear presentations of who Jesus is without trying to prove the Bible, by historical records and so forth. Just the Word of God is what? Self-authenticating by the Holy Spirit who authored it. And I say, Lord, help me to realize that people have tremendous limitations spiritually to understand these issues. Help me to be clear and plain and God-honoring in my presentation of the gospel and not get sidetracked into issues that in some sense are important, yes, but are not infinitely essential.
Absolutely. All right, what were Moses and Elijah talking about when they appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they cite Luke 9, verse 31?
Yes, Luke 9, 31 says that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, while he was praying and the appearance of his face became different, his clothing became white and gleaming, and behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean? They were concerned about what would happen if he didn't die. Because, you see, friends, they were not glorified. They were dead, yes, and they temporarily appeared here in the mount, yes, and they will appear again in Jerusalem, as we know, at the first part of the tribulation. But the thing that they were concerned about is Jesus going to die for our sins and pay in full the penalty that we could never pay? They were very concerned about their own redemption that would be accomplished like yours and mine only through the blood of the Messiah on that cross. They were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And friends, just as they spoke of his departure that was to come, we look back at his departure that did happen and thank God when he said, it is finished, tetelestai, the price is paid, and he entered in the presence of his Father, alive spiritually, dead physically, and the price was paid forever. Our redemption is finished. Thank the Lord for that finished work on that cross of Calvary.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, Dr. Whitcomb, does Zechariah 12, verse 10 describe the time when the nation of Israel is saved?
Now, that is not easy. As you look back at the book of Zechariah, it says something spectacular will happen when the Messiah returns. What's going to happen? Listen carefully. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And those in Jerusalem will separate into their families. And I say, now wait a minute, what's going on here? Does that mean when Jesus comes at his second coming in glory that Israel will see him and believe? Well, no. Friends, they've already believed. For 3.5 years, they've been preaching his saving message all over the world. This gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said, will be proclaimed to all nations, the 144,000 and others. So what does this mean? This must mean that when he comes at his second coming and see him, they will be overwhelmed by the realization when they see those wounds in his hands and feet that they were indeed responsible for his crucifixion 2,000 years earlier. So it's not their conversion, it's their deep contrition at actually seeing Jesus. Remember, like doubting Thomas when he saw the nail prints, oh, he said, my Lord and my God. Now, that wasn't when he was born again. He was already a born-again apostle, but he was overwhelmed, wasn't he, when he actually saw the wounds that had been inflicted upon his Savior. And such it will be here, according to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one. How can Christ expect us to accomplish the Great Commission?
Now, that's a real challenge. When you read what Jesus told us to do, He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. This is called the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this one. Teaching them, that is all the nations, to observe all, not just some, but all that I commanded you. You say, that's impossible. With our sin nature and our frailty, our laziness, our sin, how can we teach, make disciples of all nations and teach them everything that Jesus commanded? Are you ready for this? Because he added the explanation at the very end. He said, hello, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I say, well, Lord, that's it. You're the one that's going to make it possible. We in ourselves could never do this. But you told us to do this, and friends, the millions of people around the world have come to know the Savior because of Christians who believe and obey the Lord. You know, we work together with him, don't we? He does it through us. You say, well, Jesus, if you're so great, why don't you just do it all yourself? And because Jesus uses people, doesn't he? It's like our salvation. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Really? Yes, because it is Christ who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's a synergism. Christ in, with, through his people, just as God, of course, uses angels in their own realm, in their own way, righteous angels. He uses humans as his instruments. It's sort of like raising Lazarus, you remember, from the dead. He said, you move the stone, you loose him. You do what you can do, I'll do what I do, and together we're going to get him out of that tomb. And I say, Lord, I'm just amazed at how you work through your people to do these things that obviously you could do infinitely better, but you want to work with us, in us, through us, to do the will of God for his glory. Praise the Lord.
Amen. All right, Dr. Whitcomb, does the book of Job prove that man and dinosaurs were contemporaries and did not live millions of years apart from one another?
Yes, I think the book of Job is quite clear on this. This is one of my favorite books. I've even done a special CD on this called Dinosaurs and Men, Dinosaurs in the Book of Job. It's one of those tapes on that and in our CD series. But you see, if you listen carefully to this statement, at the end of the book of Job, God said in chapter 40, verse 15, behold, behemoth, which I made as well as you, eats grass like an ox. He bends his tail like a cedar. Watch that one. You say, well, this can't be just an elephant with a twinchy tail or a hippopotamus. No, it's an enormous tail. He's a dinosaur. Yes. Wow, you mean even just that for some 5,000 years ago when Job was here, he could see dinosaurs? Yes, they didn't live millions of years ago. No, they lived just a few thousand years ago. And what about Leviathan, chapter 41? Can you draw out Leviathan of the fish hook? God said to Job. Now, this Leviathan was an enormous marine reptile, wasn't he? Because you read at the end of chapter 41 of Job, nothing on earth is like him. One made without fear, he looks on everything as high. He's a king over all the sons of pride. So as you read that chapter 41 carefully, you see Leviathan is an enormous marine reptile, a dinosaur of the oceans. And I say, Lord, what an amazing thing to think that dinosaurs did not all become extinct millions of years ago. No, just a few thousand years ago, they were here on the earth and were seen by Job. And I say, thank you, Lord, for that insight as to how recent the dinosaurs really have been in the history of our world.
Yeah, absolutely. All right. As parents, should we have a rapture plan? This is a good one. Should we have a rapture plan for our children in case some are left and we need to make sure someone who is left behind can care for them? Now, I know someone that did this with her unsaved neighbor. They shared the gospel with their unsaved neighbor, and they, after several weeks or months, they finally said, okay, if you're not going to hear the gospel and go in the rapture, then will you be sure to take care of my dog? So I don't know how the neighbor responded. I'm sure the neighbor said, okay. But, you know, again, children, depending on the age of the children, I think they're going to be raptured too, right, Dr. Whitcomb?
Absolutely. And Jesus made that clear over and over again, you remember, in Matthew, that little children will be in heaven with us. So it depends on what you mean by children, of course. It could be older children that may not believe, even be believers, and that's a sad reality. But my answer to that question is this. As parents, we should not just have a rapture plan, but a death plan, when you know you're going to either die or be raptured, if you're a believer, right? So when you die, have you made provision for your children, your grandchildren, not just financially, but spiritually? And I say, Lord, help me to be sure that I'm planning ahead, because I know I'm not here forever. And even on my deathbed, I want to be a witness to my children, my family, to my loved ones, to my neighbors, to my friends, of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. So I say, yes, we should be realistic. Let's plan ahead, because we're not here forever, that's for sure. And as we see the world as it is today, it's going to be sooner than we thought, isn't it, that these things, that we're going to be gone. And when we're gone, what have we left behind? That's the question. Have we left the gospel behind, the message behind? And I say, Lord, help me to be sure that if this is my last day on this earth, that I'm doing what I should be doing. Tell people to believe in the one who died for my sins on that cross and rose from the dead.
Lord. Amen. Well, and I do hope one of my neighbors, if they don't know the Lord, would take care of my dogs. But I don't know if I'd go ask them to do that. Be a little touchy. Phone line's now open, 1-800-347-9829, 1-800-347-9829.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. The one part about administering this ministry of which I'm super uncomfortable is talking about our financial needs. I can spend time writing fundraising letters or studying in order to teach and minister to people. I would much rather invest my time in Bible study and research and in post-producing television programs and radio programs that we can distribute. I would rather do that than spend my time being a fundraiser. So I'll just say what needs to be said and then get back to studying and producing biblical radio and television programs. If you appreciate the volume of biblical programming we produce each week, will you partner with us right now through the Worldview Weekend Foundation, WVWFoundation.com. That's WVWFoundation.com. You can also give on our secure voicemail line with a credit card if you prefer by calling 901-853-8792. That's 901-853-8792. If you prefer to send a check, you'll find our mailing address on our website at WVWFoundation.com.
1-800-347-9829, 1-800-347-9829. Just saw someone just sent me a screenshot of a pastor that I know that just tweeted who they're voting for today. And I sent it on to my wife, and I said, I would never do this. I'm not a pastor. I'm just a Christian talk show host and author. But I would never be out here telling someone who I'm voting for or... And again, how do you know I am? How do you know I don't leave the spot blank and say, I can't do any of them? You know, I just can't. I mean, but as soon as you do that, what do? You're creating division among the people you're trying to work with and minister to, number one. Number two, now you've just aligned yourself with that person and some of the horrible things that are being said by, and quite frankly, they're all saying some things that just, and some of them are saying some things that are just crude, just flat out crude. And I'm thinking, why would you want to align yourself with that? Don't lower yourself to that standard as a pastor. Don't lower yourself to that standard as a pastor. And it just shocks me what some people will do. Social media might end up being the death of all of us. at the end of the day. All right, let's go to Dan. Dan, line one. Thanks for calling in, Dan. Go right ahead, Dan. Hi, Dan. Go ahead.
And thank you, Dr. Whitman, for what you're doing. I have a question that's puzzled me for a long time. Jesus said in Matthew 17, 11, and 12 that Elijah has already come. Now, what if he came, what, is he still coming again, and what's the answer to that?
Yes, that is an interesting thing, because after Jesus appeared on that Mount of Transfiguration, they were coming down from the mountain, and the disciples asked him, this is Matthew 17, 10, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. You see, that's Malachi 4, 5, the last verse of the Old Testament. He says that that's true, he is coming. But, now here's the question, but I say to you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatsoever they wished to. Also the Son of Man is going to suffer. And they knew he was talking of John the Baptist, verse 13. Now you see, Jesus is simply saying, yes, Elijah is coming and will restore all things, but I say he has come already. In what way? In a way that they should have recognized. You see, if Israel had recognized John the Baptist as being a genuine forerunner of the Lord Jesus, the kingdom would have been established and Elijah would not have needed to come. But God knew that John the Baptist would be rejected, so he said, Elijah is coming. You see, this does seem a little complicated at first glance, but Elijah will come personally. John the Baptist said, I'm not Elijah. And it's so sad that he, in fact, he himself wondered, you remember, when he was ready to die in the dungeon, Lord, are you he that's to come, or should we look for another? Get me out of here. But God knew that Elijah personally will come at the second coming of Christ, not the first coming of our Lord to this earth.
Yeah, great. Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, let's go to our next caller. Let's go to Mingo. Hey, we haven't heard from Mingo down there on the border of Texas and Mexico in a long time. Hey, Mingo.
How you doing, Brent?
Good.
That's good. I'm glad you got Dr. Whitman. What a tremendous man of God. 92 years old. And while I was going to church as a youngster, Brent, they always told me that if I did God's work, God would prolong us on earth to preach his gospel. And what a tremendous witness we have in Dr. Whitman, 92 years old, and still proclaiming Christ as the Messiah, as the only Savior of the world. And I am so glad that he's my brother in Christ, and you too, Brent. Mm. And I love you guys, and I pray for your program, Brent, that it will continue going forward and winning souls to Christ.
Is this brother, does he speak Spanish?
I'm pretty sure he does, yeah.
Señor, es gran privilegio de predicar el Evangelio de Jesús y ojalá que todo salga bien con usted. Gracias muchísimo.
Hey, I didn't know you spoke fluent Spanish.
Well, my father taught me when I was a boy, so I say thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to speak to millions of people in their own language about our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus.
So do you record some of your sermons in Spanish?
No. My Spanish is not that good.
Well, it sounded pretty good to me.
Amen.
All right. Let's see. Let's go to Brad. Go ahead, Brad.
Hi, Brandon. I just want to touch on that subject that you touched on before about the Pharisees saying that Jesus was born in Nazareth, so he couldn't be the Messiah. They knew darn well where he was born. When the Magi came looking for Jesus, they were told to go to Bethlehem, and they did, and then they saw Jesus, and then they left a different way, and Herod got mad and sent out the temple guard to murder a bunch of babies, and he did not send them to Nazareth. Everybody knew what was going on down there in Jerusalem. They sent them to Bethlehem because they knew that's where Jesus was born. And their reaction is typical. They see all the fulfilled prophecy, and they still don't believe. They see Jesus present himself as Israel's king to the day, like is recorded in Daniel 9. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and they try to kill both of them. Hmm. It's a matter of seeing is believing, but only if
you've got
the right worldview.
That's right. Thank you, Brad. Take care, folks.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, BCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of worldviewweekend.com and is heard weekdays on BCY America.
This is Jesse Johnson from the program Emmanuel on Worldview Radio. Jesus said that where truth goes, freedom follows. Worldview Radio is a powerful ministry because it takes truth and disseminates it. Brannon and his staff have a strategic ministry because they're able to shine a bright light on some dark corners of evangelicalism. That light exposes error, but more than that, it also teaches people to love the truth. If you've been encouraged or strengthened in your faith by the ministry of Worldview Radio, would you partner with them financially? If so, go to worldviewweekendfoundation.com and make a tax-deductible donation. Doing that enables the ministry to expand their reach online and further bolster their radio and television efforts by adding new programs and technology. If you prefer to send a check, you can find their mailing address on the website at worldviewweekendfoundation.com.